The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. That's where we're going to be. And for the prop today, I brought in a kind of alive dog. It's not working right now, so it kind of defeats the whole point. But I thought the whole plan was to bring my real dog in today. But I figured that would just be a huge distraction. I could just see her doing stuff and you all laughing and I'm preaching. And so I thought better of it. But so I brought in the robot dog today. How long can most famous people expect to be remembered after they die? It said between 5 to 30 years. And that's according to Cesar Hidalgo, the director of the Collective Learning Group at MIT Media Lab. Hidalgo is among the premier data miners of the world's collective history. With his MIT colleagues, they developed a data set that will actually rank historical figures by popularity. So, for instance, they asked the question, who is the most famous tennis player of all time? Anybody take a guess? Rod Laver? I heard a Federer? All right, you guys are all wrong. They said that the most famous, I said Andre Agassi, but you know. The most famous tennis player of all time, according to MIT, is Rene LeCasta. I know. But this is proving a point, okay? This is proving their point, because a lot of us would just be like, I don't know who that is. Yeah, this is proving his point. Last month, Hidalgo and his colleagues published a paper that put his data mining talents to work on another question. How do people and products drift out of the cultural picture? And they traced fade out of songs, movies, sports stars, patents, scientific publications, and they drew on their data from sources such as billboards, from Spotify, from Wikipedia, from the U.S. Patent and Trademark Office, and the American Physical Society, and they tracked it with all of these different institutions. And Hidalgo's team then designed a mathematical model to calculate the rate of decline of songs, people, scientific papers, etc., and they found that the universal decay of collective memory and attention concludes that people and things are kept alive through oral communication from about 5 to 30 years. That's what I think is really interesting. So they're saying that people will remember you, even if you are the most famous tennis player in the world, that remembrance will only be between 5 to 30 years. After 30 years, they say it's pretty much diminished. So you see, the most famous of people, at the most, according to their data set, will be remembered for only 30 years at max. See, and that proved his point, right? When you said Rene LeCasta, everyone was like, who? We don't even know. And he is calculated through the data to be the most famous tennis player of all time. So here we are in Ecclesiastes. We are back to the topic of death again. It seems that every time we turn a corner in this book, we have to deal with the topic of death. But you know what I was thinking? It's like that in life, though, isn't it? Doesn't it seem like in life, every time we turn a corner in life, we become face to face with this thing called death? We just can't escape it. Just turn on the news. Just look at social media. I mean, it's just all over the place. I mean, do we not witness death? Do we not witness murder? Have we not witnessed mass killings in New Zealand just this past week? Do we not witness the aborted babies that continue to pile on the stat sheet just continues to go. Not only do we witness those things, but we also witness the frailty of life when we witness the passing of our loved ones and people who we know. We are face to face with death. And one of those things that Solomon is trying to warn us about is don't try to avoid this topic. Don't try to avoid the idea of death. And that's what we try to do. I think a lot of us, we avoid trying to think about death. And Solomon is telling us that we need to think about it as often as we can. That's why Solomon is talking about it as often as he could. He gives us another memento mori. It's a reminder of death. It comes from the Latin phrase, which means remember that you must die. Every day. Remember, every single one of us in this room, at one time or another, at some time, we are going to be face to face with our own death. So let's continue to look into this topic. Let's remember and see if we can find some hope when we're face to face with death. So Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. This too I carefully explored. Even though the actions of the godly and wise people are in God's hands, no one knows whether God will show them favor. The same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, whether righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonially clean or unclean, religious or irreligious. Good people receive the same treatment as sinners, and people who make promises to God are treated like people who don't. It seems so wrong that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. Already twisted by evil, people choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyway. There is hope only for the living. As they say, it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. The living at least know they will die. But the dead know nothing. They have no future reward, nor are they remembered. Whatever they did in their lifetime, loving, hating, envying, is all gone. They no longer play a part in anything here on earth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for insight. We thank you for the truth of it, Lord. Father, today we pray that it will penetrate our hearts as we deal with this topic, this reality of this thing called death. Lord, I pray that you continue to give us guidance. That's what we need. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you're taking notes, the first thing we're going to look at is the clear comparison of life and death, with life winning out, concluding that it's better to be alive than dead. And the second and final thing we're going to be looking at is we're going to see how when we look past Ecclesiastes to the cross, we do find life after death, and not just life, but life more abundant. So the thesis of today's sermon is this: though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to despair in the ultimate meaningless of life under the sun, it is the grace of our Lord Jesus that will cause our eyes to be open to see that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Wow. All right, so point number one. Solomon is saying here that it's better to be alive than dead. And he uses an illustration, a common proverb, contrasting a living dog and a dead lion. So remember the phrase, right, the Latin phrase, remember that you must die. So death is a reality. And what the preacher says about death here is that it's better to be alive than dead. Yet, we must remember that in the end, no matter what, sooner or later, death will take us all. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 4. There is hope only for the living. As they say, it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. So in order to compare life and death, Solomon is going to use a proverb, a very well-known proverb, known to many at the time. And the contrast is a lot starker than we think, right? Okay, so first off, we know that a lion is a noble beast, right? Everyone knows that the lion is a noble beast. Even the scriptures know that in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 30, the lion, king of animals, who won't turn aside for anything. And this was true in biblical times, where even back then they saw the lion as this noble creature. The lion served as the royal insignia of the house of David, more specifically the tribe of Judah. The lion was the insignia, and it was the emblem of our Messiah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And we see here all the way since Genesis, in Genesis chapter 49, verse 9, Genesis chapter 49, verse 9, Judah, my son, is a young lion that has finished eating its prey. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? So we see the greatness of the lion. Now, by contrast, this is a little bit hard for us in our culture today. But back then, few animals were more despised than dogs. And I know a lot of us are thinking today, like, how could that be? Dogs are so cute. They're so amazing. But back then, there were few animals that were more despised than dogs. I mean, some people were true dog lovers, but in those days, they were still considered lowly, wild, and filthy animals. That's what they were. They were filthy, filthy animals. I mean, there's some people today that even think dogs are filthy animals. They were the lowest of the lows. And the kind of dog that Koheleth, or Solomon, is thinking about, what he has in mind, is not a household pet, okay? When he's not talking about, you know, Astro. He's not talking about Scooby-Doo. He's not talking about Dino. Well, actually, Dino wasn't a dog. Dino was a dinosaur. All right, you got me there. So to get a sense of the way people regarded dogs in those days, we need to think about, and the one thing that was very apparent to me when I thought about this, one of the first things that jumped into my mind, remember Goliath's taunt of David? I don't know if you remember Goliath's taunt. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 43. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 43. What does Goliath say to David? Am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his God. So you see kind of the idea, like, what do you think I am? You think I'm a dog? This is how you approach me? So back then, dogs were just, they were not seen as we see dogs today. All right? So if you look at this whole scenario that Solomon is giving us, think about it. Even the greatest dog lover would probably admit that dogs are no comparison to lions. All right? I mean, even today, we would say, yeah, dog, when it comes to greatness and stature, that dogs would be no comparison to lions. And I got a simple point. When people go to the zoo, they're not going over there all excited to see the hyenas. If they even have them, if the zoo even have hyenas, right? They want to go see the lion exhibit. Let's go see the lion, the lions and the tigers. You know, we want to see the lion, the tigers and all that stuff. We want to see Alex the lion. I mean, that's the attraction. Right? Even in Madagascar, Alex the lion was the attraction. Nobody wanted to see the zebra. Nobody wanted to see the giraffe. They wanted to see Alex the lion. So all of the stuff we see, and what Solomon does is he gives us an illustration. He says, yet all of this changes if the lion happens to be dead. And if the lion is dead, then guess what? the dog even comes out on top. So this is a stark contrast. He's trying to show us just how far apart they are. It is so much better to be alive than dead. And he's giving us that point. So if he's saying, you know, hey, the lowest of the lows, that's what it is. Hey, it's better to be the lowest of the lows and be alive than to be the greatest of all time and be dead. Contrast. So what we find here is that in the vanity of life under the sun, it's better to be alive than dead. And Solomon gives us some problems with death. So if you look forward, he shows us that, number one, death brings ignorance. He said that if you are dead, you know nothing. It's just ignorant. You know nothing. And at the end of verse 6, Solomon makes, I'm kind of jumping ahead here, but he makes it clear that the preacher's not denying the afterlife, but what he's describing is the permanent end that death brings to our earthly existence, right? So, I mean, we don't normally go to cemeteries. We don't normally go to graveyards to sit next to people that we know and ask them questions and expect to get answers. We don't normally do that. So what he's saying is, as soon as we die, we forever forfeit all of our share that is done under the sun. So number one, death brings ignorance. Number two, death brings loss. They lose all of their earthly reward and gain. In other words, you ever heard people say this? You can't take it with you? That's what I'm saying. Can't take it with you. When you die, you lose everything. It's all gone. I mean, I suppose you could bury yourself with your money and put all that money in there, but you know, technically, I don't think you can, because all the dollar bills and everything, they're yours, but those dollar bills aren't yours, right? It's government property. Death brings loss. You can't take it with you. That's the whole point he's saying. You can't take it with you. And here's the other thing. You have no opportunity. When you are dead, you have no opportunity to get more. So even if you lose everything, you don't have the opportunity to gain it all back. Death brings loss. And here's the big one, what we were talking about earlier in the illustration. Death brings, number three, death brings oblivion. We see that no one remembers the dead when they are gone. They're just not remembered. Remember, you saw how it is. The most famous people ever, their remembrance only lasts maybe 30 years. And in the grand scheme of things, 30 years is not long. It's not long at all. I mean, for me, I think back 30 years, it's like, went like that. 30 years, gone. Oblivion. Even the earthly emotions that make us feel most alive, like the feelings of love, hatred, even envy, the preacher mentions in verse 6 that it's all going to disappear when we die. So family, when we consider all things that we lose through death, the people whom we love and all the little joys of life on this beautiful planet, it ought to make us appreciate the fact that we are still alive and breathing. Being alive. Now we got to remember, read this thing in the whole of Scripture. But I want us to see something very, very important. That being alive is a gift from God. Being alive comes from the Lord. And we should be thankful that the Lord has given us life, that he has given us all this life that we have, and that he continues to let us have it. Every day is a gift from God. When are we going to get, we need to make sure we get it in our minds, that every breath we take is a gift from God. Every moment as to what it is that we're here. That knowing that every breath we take and every move we make, it is all a gift from the Lord. And because we are still breathing and we are still moving, that means the Lord still has plans for us on this earth. And watch this. And while we are still breathing and while we are still moving, what that means is we have more of an opportunity to give the Lord praise, glory, and honor here on earth. And you know, I wonder sometimes if we forget that. You know, I keep thinking about, you know, I think about life during the day, and you start thinking about the day-to-day activities. I mean, the daily grind of what it is that we're doing. And then you think, ultimately, why in the world are we here? And Christian, today, you know this. The only reason we're here is to glorify God. That's it. So every day when we wake up in the morning, we need to remember that the only purpose and the only reason why we're here living and breathing is to glorify God and to enjoy God. And I just think sometimes we miss that and we lose that. We forget it. We need to make sure that we remember it. And I know that sometimes we think, oh, well, you know, Shane, the thing that's so hard is because, you know, life is difficult. Life is hard. Well, you know what? According to Solomon, at least life under the sun, it's better than the alternative. It's better than being dead. You see what Solomon is really trying to get at here? And so it's really difficult and it's really hard because especially when in our culture today, we're starting to see a shift in the mentality of people, not just here in the U.S., but all over the world. I mean, did you know that in Great Britain, the number one cause of death for men under the age of 45, the number one cause of death for men under the age of 45 in Great Britain is suicide. This is what sin does. This is what losing our perspective on what it is that the Lord is showing us in his scriptures, what we're seeing about what Solomon is saying here about life and death, because our society, things are getting more confusing, things are getting more cloudy, and people are starting to look and say, you know what? I think I would rather be dead than be alive. You know, it's just, it's amazing to me. It's just amazing to me, just as to, you know, I mean, I, it's so funny. It's like sometimes it's like we get, as Christians in secular society, we as Christians, we get attacked all the time because of our shortcomings. You know, they're just like, well, you know, people will point back, you know, well, I don't think the Christians did it well either. You know, just like, you know, you're complaining about the high, you know, pregnancy rate, the pregnancy before marriage rate in the world. And look at the people in the world. Look at even the people in the church. Look at, I mean, all this stuff. The Christians, when they were in charge, they didn't do a better job. You know, they still had those problems. And one of the things that I think was really funny is like now it's saying things like, you know, in secular society, there's a, you know, 60-something percent probability that girls are going to become pregnant before they get married in our culture today. Anyway, so they go back and they go, well, look at times where Christians were in charge. And they always point back to the Puritans. And they go, look at the Puritans. Look at them. When the Puritans were doing things back then, they weren't perfect. They didn't have it, you know, because when you look at the statistics for the people in the Puritans, that 5% of the girls during that time got pregnant before they got married. That's horrible. And those kinds of stats, when they give me that stuff, it like blows my mind. It's like, wait a minute. You said that society now is, there's a 60+% chance that a woman is going to get pregnant before she gets married. And you're saying that we got it all wrong because 5% of the girls during that time got pregnant before they got married? This is the thing that blows me away. It's like, you keep going back to that, and it's like, okay, fine. But you know what? The 95%, are we forgetting that? 95% of the women back then did not get pregnant before they got married? And we're judged for that because we're not perfect? So this is the thing that gets me. It's like our society has come to this place, and this is why I think it's messing with our heads. It's either perfect or nothing. That's the thing that gets me. It's either perfect or nothing. When it comes to the government and how we're supposed to rule, the best government is the one that's perfect, the one that makes no mistakes, the one that is flawless in all these things. The people in our world, the ones that are worth living and the ones that have life and the whole point of all life and everything that's within these people are those that are perfect, people that look perfect, people that are perfect. And if I can't be perfect, then I'm nothing. See, this is where we're missing it, family. This is where we're losing it. Perfect or nothing. Why is it that way? You know, and I'm always thinking about like, I'm always thinking about even just like some you talk about vanity stuff, you know, just like some of the younger girls that I deal with who, you know, they look at those fashion magazines and stuff like that, and they're just like, man, look at that girl. She's so perfect. And then just everything about her is perfect. And she just falls into depression just because I'll never be that perfect. And it's like, have you guys ever seen that one clip? I mean, this is years ago. This is a one clip. It was like some kind of a makeup clip where they show the before and after. So here comes this model that's perfect. And she comes in and, you know, she comes in and she sits on the table and it's just like, It's like, you know, you put some makeup on that lady, you know, and then I know that was mean, but I'm just kind of giving you the idea. So you kind of look and it's just like, huh. And then they start putting on the makeup and it's just like, and then they got all the makeup, they do all the hair, they do everything. She does not look like the person that was sitting on the thing. And then on top of that, they take the pictures, you know, doing all the pictures, you know. They got the pictures. And then what do they do? They put it in Photoshop. And they start making the eyes bigger. And they start making the chin longer. And they start doing all this stuff. And it's just like, at the end, you're looking at this going, that isn't even that person. And we're looking at these magazines going, that individual is so perfect. And that individual doesn't even exist. And so we have all of these types of things. It's either the perfect or nothing. The perfect or nothing. And we wonder why we have such an epidemic in our culture today when it comes to suicide. We're just not okay with mediocrity, are we? That's just not okay. We just can't be average. We can't just be the middle of the road. That's the thing I think we struggle with, and we just can't be that. And it's just so funny because even the way we talk, you know, it's like, you know, and this is something that has bothered me, and I'm kind of wanting to just I just want to touch on this. It's like how we deal with church, even church on Sundays. You know, like one of the things that I think is like hard on Christianity when it comes to like things like conferences. Now, I'm not saying that conferences are bad. All right, this is nothing against conferences. I think conferences are good. I go to conferences. I think they're great. But the thing that I think is kind of interesting is kind of how we talk about these conferences or these big things that happen. And it's just like, you know what? You guys got to come to church on Sunday Because we have, you know, we got this guest speaker and we got all this, these guest musicians and we got all this. And then, and we all get excited about Sunday morning because, you know, we had the conference came in and we got all these big things and this huge event and everything. It's like when we talk about these conferences and we talk about these things, you know, it's just like, come and see, even how we talk, come and see this extraordinary event. You know, God is doing something. He's going to do something this weekend that's going to be absolutely mind-blowing. You know? And here's the thing. This is the thing that gets me. Do you think that people will come if we just say, hey, I want to invite you to my regular old Sunday morning service? Pastor Shane's been preaching out of Ecclesiastes for like, I don't know, feels like 20 years now. And I wanna invite you to come. This is, you know, it's going to be, you know, average. You know what I mean? It's just, okay, I guess if I got time, you know. We're not motivated by that. It's always something. It's got to be extraordinary. It's got to be, you know, amazing. And the thing is that this pressure even rests upon pastors in our culture today, because this is kind of the mentality of our culture and the mentality of our society, that even though we come on Sundays and we give everything we got, and everybody's just like, man, that was an amazing, amazing Sunday. That was just so awesome. It was just, you know, pastor, your sermon was great. Music was great. People were friendly. All this stuff. We had good food. We had donuts. We had all this stuff. And boom, just go, this is amazing. And then, do you know what happens to pastors in our society today when that happens? You would think that we're all going, oh yeah, I did a good job today. I get to eat some ice cream tonight. You know, all we're thinking is, how in the world am I going to top that? Because the thing is that in society today, it's not just one time. It's got to be all the time. It's got to be great, and it's got to be mind-blowing all the time. So all week long, we're thinking, okay, how are we going to top that? Maybe we should do this. Maybe we should do that. And we're stressing out over all these things. But the thing is, it's just like that with society. It's got to be better. It's got to be bigger. And it's got to be better. And here's the problem. If we can't get to that position and we can't get to that, why bother? Well, it's nothing. Because now people are going to come to Sunday and it's just not going to be that great. And blah, 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 blah. I'm being a little transparent with you guys here. I personally don't, you know, I'm not mulling over that all week long, just so that you guys know, because you guys are great. But what I'm talking about is, I'm talking about our society and the pressures that are so bad that never have we seen an epidemic of pastors taking their life as we're seeing today. Things are changing, and things have gotten so warped, and things have gotten so distorted, that Solomon is saying here, it's better to be alive than dead. And our culture is starting to believe it's better to be dead than alive. Got a problem. We have a problem. So here's the thing. This is what this, it gets, you know, a little bit darker. Let's move on. Point number two, life after death. Since living is better, Solomon then moves on and says, what does life really give us? In verse 4, Solomon refers to this hope in general terms, but in verse 5, he gets more specific. He says, at least the living know that they will die. Now, I'm hoping that you're seeing kind of the humor with this. What Solomon is saying here, it's better to be alive than dead, because at least you know one day you're going to die. It's humorous to me. It's better to be alive than dead because at least you know that one day you are going to die. So it seems like he's saying at least the main advantage of living turns out to be the knowledge of dying. That's the point of living, is that at least one day you'll know you'll die. How hopeful is that? It's just like, I'm like looking for this going, where's my hope? Okay, so life under the sun may be better than nothing, but not by much. So it's important for us to acknowledge that this is one of the most pessimistic passages in Ecclesiastes. But family, it really does do an amazing thing here. Derek Kidner, in this section of the book, he says, this confronts us with the little that we know, then with the vast extent of what we cannot handle, in particular with death. So it shows us how little we know. Now he's dealing with one of the topics that we just can't handle, death. And he does this without giving any clear indication of a life to come. But if life only ends in death, what hope is there at all? It reminds me of a sermon that was preached by a British preacher. His name is David Watson. He tells about a medical student who came to see him after dissecting his first cadaver. And the student was shaken by this experience. He says, because as he cut through the muscle and all the other tissue to expose the body's internal organs, he said to himself, if this is all that we become at death, what's the point of anything? Wow. So what's the point? So I know that this is tough. I know that this is rough. I know that it's just like, wow, Shane, this is just bleak. Talking about life being better than death, and then life actually isn't that much better than being dead. Is there any hope for us today? Amen. I got good news for us today. Because there is life before and after death. Family, we need to look beyond Ecclesiastes to the wonderful gospel of Jesus. We look beyond that. So we got to remember, right? God's revelation in Scripture is progressive, right? It's called progressive revelation. We have more knowledge of God now than Solomon had then. That's why he even talks about it in Scripture, how much more blessed we all are because of what we've experienced. It's important for us to remember that Ecclesiastes does not have all the answers, nor does the book of Ecclesiastes claim to have it. Remember, this is not the kind of book that we keep reading until we get the answer. But it's the kind of book that helps us to know how to serve God when we don't have the answers. And so, family, watch this. So we should also remember that Ecclesiastes is part of a larger book that gives us fuller answers and gives us the answer to the question that's being asked by the book of Ecclesiastes. Therefore, we need to always remember to read the book of Ecclesiastes in the context of the whole Bible. And what does the Bible teach us about the life to come? The Bible tells us that there is life. Life in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who has gone ahead of us into glory. What does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches us that Jesus gave his life for our sins by dying on the cross. Jesus was buried in the ground. Jesus was dead as dead could be. But the Bible tells us that on the third day, he rose again to immortality, bringing eternal life out of a deadly grave. That's what Jesus did. So the Bible tells us that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, all according to the Scriptures. And now, the promise of God for every believer in Christ is that we too shall live. You see how the answer to all the questions that Solomon was asking here in the book of Ecclesiastes, how we're finding the answers, and the answers are all coming in Christ. In Christ. Our belief in Christ raises us up to heaven and promises eternity to our souls. Family, our lives are not going to end in mindless oblivion. It's not. And people, when we look at this stuff and we see the stats about how the remembrance of all these famous people, it lasts maybe 30 years. Christian today, we will be remembered for all eternity. Not no 30 years, for all eternity. Why? Because our living God, our Heavenly Father, will remember us, and He'll remember us for eternity. Because we will be with Him for all eternity. Family, we will never suffer endless loss. On the contrary, for us as Christians, death becomes our passage into glory. Death is the door for us. It's not the end, it's the door. It's the beginning of our new life in glory. Blessed are the dead, the Bible says, who die in the Lord. In Revelation, in the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Blessed are you if you're dead. Those of you who die in the Lord, we will rest from all our labors. Family, we will enter the presence of God. We will know the fullness of joy in Christ. And one day, our bodies will rise to never die again. And by the mercy of God, the Word of God says here, we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You see that? How amazing that is? And all of this is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. I mean, just from what we hear from Scripture, isn't that just amazing and just glorious, and the promises that we get and everything that we're going to have in Christ? Did you know, family, that's just the beginning? I mean, it blows my mind just to think about what the Bible is telling us is the benefit and the blessings that we're going to get. That's just the beginning. Why? Because the Word of God says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Man, that's something to rejoice over. I just love that, to think about that. Everything that we have in Scripture, it's just the beginning. We have no idea what the Lord has in store for us. Family, these promises bring life, bring confidence. They give us hope for the day of death. And consider the dying words of the infamous Giacomo Casanova. We know that name, Casanova. Like the Solomon of Ecclesiastes, Casanova had tasted almost everything that life has to offer, including many sinful pleasures. And we know that he has experienced this, and we get this from his writings. And none of these experiences has ever satisfied his soul. But we know by the testimony of multiple witnesses, his last words was expressed in resurrection hope. I don't know if you know this, but he said this, "I have lived as a philosopher," Casanova said, "but today I die as a Christian." And I die as a Christian. So if we read Ecclesiastes, we learn something about what it means to live the life of a philosopher, right? Like Casanova said, I lived as a philosopher, I die as a Christian. And when we look at Ecclesiastes and we look at the ideologies of the world, then we know what it is, how it means to live as a philosopher. With Solomon as our guide, we experience almost everything life has to offer. We struggle to find answers to life questions. Many of us, we've learned some of the lessons, the same lessons that Solomon learned. So many of us, like Casanova, would say, you know what? I lived my life in a lot of ways as a philosopher. But today, here's my question. Yeah, we all live our lives as philosophers. But today, will we die as Christians? That's the question I have for you today. Will we die as a Christian? This is the most important question of all. If we are wise, we will get ready to die now by repenting, asking Jesus to forgive our sins, to trust him to raise our bodies to eternal life. Then when we come to the last of our days, we will be ready to die with full confidence in Christ. Isn't that our hope? That's my hope, that in the end, that I can die well. Die well knowing that when I take my last breath, the very next thing I will witness is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, looking at us and pray, oh gosh, I pray, that he will look at me and he will say, Shane, well done, my good and faithful servant. To die as a Christian, that's our hope. All family who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Salvation is here for us today. So family, it is in Christ and in Christ alone do we find hope. It is in Christ that we find life, and it is the truth. So hear me when I say this, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, we have hope. You have hope today. That Christian, remember, death is just the doorway to life. A life that you have no idea what it's going to be about. So knowing that and believing that, that's why when the whole world is saying, the whole world says, living is better than dying, we as Christians say something different. We say, to live is Christ, to die is gain.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.